If you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6, if you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find a text printed in the worship guide. We're going to be looking at sections from Exodus chapter 5 and Exodus chapter 6 and a little of Exodus chapter 7 this morning. As we continue with this Exodus series, I want to encourage you to bring a Bible to church with you if you have one, whether it's on your iPad or whether it's on your PDA or whatever. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the foyer. But as we move into the middle section of Exodus, we're going to be looking at some long passages and sections of passages. And in addition to that, it's good to get familiar with your Bible so you can make notes in it and scribble in it and highlight things. This morning we pick up where we left off with Moses and the people of Exodus several weeks ago before Advent. And they always told me in seminary that the historical recapitulation was like the worst type of sermon intro. But that's what I'm going to do this morning. Moses and the people are waiting on God. The people of God have been crying out to God in misery, in slavery. They are being severely oppressed. They have been severely oppressed. And they're crying out to God to do something. God begins to work through Moses. And after many, many, many years, God believes that Moses is ready. And so he sends Moses back to Egypt to take a message to Pharaoh, to set his people free. God's pretty specific about what that message is to be. On the way back to Egypt, God arrests Moses in the wilderness and comes to kill him because Moses has not been faithful. Moses' wife knows it, Zipporah. And so Zipporah saves his skin, pun intended, by circumcising Moses' son and dedicating him to the Lord. And Moses goes back on into Egypt with specific instructions from God about what to say to Pharaoh. Before Advent, or right at the beginning of Advent, we looked and we saw how Moses stopped short. Moses did not say all that God called him to say. And Moses said other things that God didn't tell him to say and were kind of the opposite of what God told him to say. And things got worse for the people of God. The leaders were mad with Moses. And Moses was not happy with God. And I believe as we look through that passage, we see that God is beginning to take Moses to the end of himself. Where Moses is knowing great failure and real desperation. And desperation is one of the things that God uses in our lives in order to bring us to him. Desperation or devastation. And both of those are happening in Exodus. We pick up in this new year right where we left off. And if you, let me just put it this way. If you are entering into this new year with disappointment, if you're entering into this new year with not a whole long list of hopeful New Year's resolutions, if you're entering into this new year numb, disappointed, then this morning, God's word is for you. If you're not in that place, then chances are you could be later on this year, or you will run across those who are in that place. And so this morning, God's word is for you. I'm never going to say God's word is for, you know, isn't for everybody. So if you would turn with me and if you would read along with me, Exodus chapter 5, verses 20 through 23 is where we're going to begin. They met Moses and Aaron, that's the leaders of the people of Israel, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And he said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. You put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great axe of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Let's pray. God and Father, we ask that you would meet us in your word. God, we have many things in our hearts and our minds this morning, things that worry us, things that we are confused about, many things that we do not want to think about or revisit or remember or contemplate. God, we ask that you would speak into our hearts and our minds regarding these things this morning. But God, above all else, we ask that you would show us yourself, that you would speak to us the words that you know we need to hear. Whether we know we need to hear them or not, whether we long to hear them or dread hearing from you, whether we like it, love it, or just don't understand it, we ask God that you would speak the words that we need to hear, that you'd give us ears to hear them, hearts receptive to your word. God, we know that this is not a small prayer, and we're not really sure how you do what you do. But we ask with faith, maybe some trepidation, but with the hope that you would speak to us. Show us yourself.
that we might be made more free, that we might be liberated, made more alive, directed by your word, helped by your presence. But above all else, God, we pray that you would speak to us that we might know you, that you would show us your glory, and that we would worship you. Amen.
Moses comes to God with frustration, disappointment, and exasperation. He comes to God directly, questioning him. And his questions are very, very poignant and sharp. You read them again with me in chapter 5, verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Moses, I assume, has been stung by the words of complaint and accusation and judgment that he has just received from the leaders, who have just said to Moses, "May God judge, and may God judge you." Maybe they knew that Moses had not been faithful. Maybe they knew that Moses had not told Pharaoh all that he was to tell Pharaoh, because we know from the text that Moses had revealed to the leaders and the people all that he was to tell Pharaoh. Or maybe they didn't know that and didn't know what Moses said and just have seen the results. And Moses turns to God. And it's like he's kicking the cat. He actually says, why have you done evil to this people? Moses, standing before God, the one he met in the burning bush, goes to him and says, "Why have you done evil?" And then follows up by saying, "You've done nothing. Nothing." So Moses is despondent, angry, exasperated. And he turns to God with these words. How does God respond? How does God respond to Moses? How does God respond to the people who are in the midst of great disappointment? They got their hopes up and they were dashed. They began to hope and expect. They took a risk and things got worse. Well, look with me at the beginning of chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will deliver them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord.'" What's staggering about these words is how God responds to Moses in his impetuous, insulting, accusatory questions. If your best friend or your spouse or one of your children or someone in the office came to you and brought Moses' words to you, how would you respond? And God here responds not with, "Hey, Moses, you sit down and let's revisit your failures." He doesn't respond with, "Who do you think you are?" God responds with a lot of grace and compassion. It continues to surprise me as I look at Scripture to see how God responds to his people as they struggle and as they wrestle. Israel means to wrestle. And God invites us to wrestle with him. And sometimes he receives the pounding we take to him. And sometimes he puts up his hand and says, hang on a minute. And here we see God's mercy and his compassion. And he responds to Moses. So what does he have to say? Well, look briefly with me again at his words in chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God responds to Moses' questions. What are you doing, and why have you done nothing? Or why have you done evil? By talking about the future. He tells Moses what he will do. And if you look at chapter 7, verse 3, God, what does he say there? I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. So God is making clear to Moses as he speaks of the future, that this is not the immediate future. That there will be struggle, there will be difficulty. There will have to be a multitude of signs before they are released. Then look back with me at chapter 6, verse 3. After he speaks of the future, what does he speak of next? I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. God here speaks of the past, of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of how he revealed himself to them, and how they lived as sojourners, aliens, strangers, nomads in the promised land. So God, as he responds to Moses, he responds by talking about the future and also the past. But Moses hasn't asked about the future. And he hasn't asked about the past. Well, look with me again at Moses' questions. Verse 22, chapter 5. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Moses is asking about what? Well, it ain't the patriarchal past. And it ain't the distant future. Moses is asking about the present. What have you done right now? And why have you done it? And why aren't you doing anything? Moses' questions are about the present. And as we see from this response, from this whole chapter, God speaks a lot about the past and a lot about the future. Now, if you go to someone with questions like this, someone you care for deeply, parent, child, a close friend, and you got questions about the present and what they've done, and they give you a response like this to talk about the past and the future, how are you going to feel about that? Is that going to be sufficient? No. It's good for us and necessary for us to read the Bible with our eyes open. Sometimes we kind of begin to read and we get sleepy. And we don't stop to say, okay, what's going on? What's happening? God's response here and Moses' questions, the present, the future, and the past are very important and significant. So I want to take just a few moments to look at what God says about the past, what God says about the future, and why. And then take some time to consider the present. And what's the deal with the present? And is there anything for us in the present? First of all, let's go to the past. Look back with me at chapter 5, verse 23. Sorry, not chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 23. I appeared to Abraham and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Verse 4. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moses and the people of God are not happy with God. They're struggling. They're despairing. They're cynical, angry, numb, and have given up. And Moses wants to know why God has done what he's done and not done what he hadn't done. And God speaks to Moses to turn his eyes to the past. He talks about three of the great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, I revealed myself to them as God Almighty. We're not going to get into the Almighty, the Yahweh thing this morning and the names of God. But God Almighty is the word El Shaddai, which probably for some of you will bring back some horrible musical memories of your youth group past. But what El Shaddai means is the one who is sufficient. I sang that song too and didn't really help me remember that El Shaddai meant sufficient. And God is saying, I revealed myself to the patriarchs as the sufficient one. And he revealed himself to who? To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, who had a hard time waiting on God. Abraham, who a couple of times abandoned and betrayed his wife, claiming she was his sister, in order to save his own skin, and his wife's skin too, and she was complicit in it after all. Abraham, who couldn't wait on God, but went ahead and procreated with his wife's servant, and she was complicit in that too. Abraham, who kept messing things up, God was present. God was active in the midst of failure and brokenness. And he was sufficient for Abraham. Jacob. Well, Isaac is next. Isaac, the long-awaited one. The one that Abraham had sort of waited so long for. Who is a significant damp squid in the Old Testament. Isaac, the long-awaited one, for basically all we know about Isaac is he was not a very good father and didn't have a very good marriage and was easily deceived. But God was sufficient, and God did redemptive acts in the midst of Isaac's brokenness. Jacob, one of my favorites, always managing his own destiny, always landing on his feet because of his wiliness and manipulation and managing, always staying one step ahead and trying to make it work, never really trusting in God as a young man. And so God wrestled him to the ground and made him walk with a limp. God was mighty and at work in Jacob's failure. And he showed himself to be sufficient for him. So what's the point? God is asking Moses to lift his eyes, to look to the story, and to remember that God is sufficient in brokenness. That God has been active. To maybe identify and to realize that what he's going through is nothing new. But look to the past to look and to see the story. Now, what does that have to do with us? When God calls us to look to the past, we have an even fuller past to look to than Moses. When we look to the past, we look to Jesus. We look to what God did in him and entering into our world and its brokenness and its suffering. In his crucifixion, in his death, and also in his resurrection.
God calls us to look to the past. And Jesus is our story. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were Moses' story. And Moses might have been tempted to say, well, what does that have to do with me? And when we look to the past in the midst of our present struggles, we're called to see that there is a larger story. And it's not someone else's story from which we can pick out little nuggets. It's God's story. And it's our story. Our people with a past. I am often, I'm often surprised, but I'm not really surprised. I can understand. When I do premarital counseling, to discover how few people know much about their parents coming together. How few people know how their parents fell in love or why they fell in love. And we sometimes have many questions about why our parents fell in love. But I'm surprised to know how few people know the stories. How few people know the story of when they first met, or what the attraction was, what they did, how they dated. And so I always encourage them to go and to take time with their parents to find out, to ask, that they might know who they are, that they might know where they came from, that they might know their story. So what does this mean for us? Well, one application from what I've just said is if you're married and you have children, even though they will roll their eyes and you know, maybe make strange noises, tell them the story of how you met. If you're a human being and your parents are still alive, ask them. If they're not, find some other family relatives and ask them to tell you stories about your parents. Be a storyteller for those around you, that they might know who they are and who you are and what God has done. If you have children, one day they might be married and wonder if they're still in love, and they're going to need to know your stories. But more specifically, with regard to the larger story, what does this mean for us? When we're in the midst of disappointment and despair, or when we're in the midst of numbness, I mean, the people of God are in a different place from Moses. They just don't want to hear, don't want to think, don't want to go there. Their wall is up. They will not hope. It's been too much. So they're sticking their fingers in their ears and they don't want to go there. Moses is angry and wants to know. But when we're in the midst of that situation, God calls us to remember the past, to remember his story. God calls us specifically on this side of the cross to remember Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, that we would not see ourselves just as individuals, that the pressure of our present circumstance and pain or disappointment would not have the last word on us, that we would be people of a story, his story, that we, as God is doing with Moses, would be returned to the story of the Bible, that we would be returned to Scripture, and not just stuck in our own heads and thoughts and prayers. A man in our church said it, put it to me this way fairly recently, and it was beautiful and insightful. He said, you know, when I'm praying and talking to God, that's good. But when I'm not in God's word, I'm in a closed loop with my thoughts. And I can cycle on my thoughts. And I got to get into God's word so that loop can be broken. And so I can hear from God. And he's exactly right. God takes Moses back to the word, to the story. And when we are numb and stuck or upset or disappointed or devastated, we need more than just our prayers and our reflections. We need God's word so that we can get out of that closed loop we find ourselves in. So this means remember God's word. Read the story and know that it's your story. And that you're not alone. And that you're not an individual. Well, you are an individual, but you're not individualistic. And that you remember the past. And remember especially what God did in Jesus.
So God speaks to Moses about the past. He also speaks to Moses about the future. Look with me back at chapter 6, verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord.
God here is speaking about the future. He tells Moses what he will do. I just put it briefly, he speaks in three categories. He speaks of liberation, their liberation. He speaks of their redemption from slavery, them being purchased from slavery. And he speaks in terms of their adoption, that he will make them his people. Liberation, redemption, and adoption. Three significant biblical categories. God says, this is what I will do. He talks of the future. He calls Moses to lift his eyes and to look forward. When Moses goes back to the people to tell them of this promise, they don't want to hear it. Their presence is too much. And they don't want to hope again. But nevertheless, God repeatedly calls them to look to the future with hope. What do you hope for? I don't mean in Sunday school terms. You know, as you think about your day or your week or your month or 2012, what are you looking forward to? For many of us, it's the vacations. Whether it's the weekend away or the time in the summer, the beach or somewhere, we look forward to vacations. According to the Bureau of Labor and Statistics, we don't take them, but we look forward to them. We do weekend getaways and then come back to work exhausted on Monday. What do you look forward to? Maybe if you're young in high school or college or even below that, you look forward to growing up. Maybe getting married one day. Or maybe just being free from your parents. I see those smiles. To being an adult, to being autonomous, to making your own rules. We have things that we look forward to around the corner. The next nodal moment. God calls Moses to look forward to his work, his redeeming work. He calls us to look forward to the great manifestation of these things in heaven. Scripture perpetually calls us to look forward to that great day when God will make all things right, when he will wipe away our tears, when there'll be no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more death. God calls us to look to the great promised land. And he also calls us to look to his future work. His promise is that God is involved in the world and he will bring liberation from sin. He will redeem and he will adopt broken people to himself. Not just us, but others. We're to look forward to the work of God in and through us redeeming the world. Think of heaven. Often lift your eyes. Be a person of hope. And be a person of anticipation. That God is involved in redeeming this world. So that's the past and that's the future. But what about the present? What about the now? What about the present and what about the now? Put yourself in Moses' shoes. Would this be enough? Is it enough? Or when we're in the midst of great pain and difficulty and disappointment, we want to know what's going on. We want to understand. We want an answer. But part of the profound truth of this passage is God seldom speaks to explain the present. The present is most often a mystery. God seldom explains the questions of the now. He talks of the past and he talks of the future. But seldom does he give the answers about what is going on now. And that's what we want. Or that's what we think we want. Let me put it this way. When you've been in despair or devastated, and people have given you answers about the now, how does that feel? I know of someone who was pregnant, and they got news from their blood work staff of a significantly, radically increased possibility that their firstborn child would be born with significant genetic disorders. And they were devastated. And as they shared that with a small group, and as they were struggling with it, someone came up to them afterwards and said, "You know, God must think really highly of you to trust you with a child with special needs." I didn't help. Maybe you've been in situations before where you've had people who've come to you with answers, with explanations. You know, maybe God is going to give you a ministry to people who are struggling like this. Or maybe they come with promises, specific promises. I know God is going to heal. I know that God is going to heal you, your sickness, your cancer, that God's going to provide, that he's going to come through for you. Or that God is going to restore your marriage, that God is going to bind up the brokenness. And we hear those things and we know in the back of our minds of faithful people who have died from diseases, of marriages that have not been restored, and of things that people have not been provided with that they really needed. We think we want answers. But the answers that we get, rarely do they satisfy. And so we end up doing what Moses does and the people of God do. We find someone to blame. And it's either we blame ourselves or we blame somebody else. I grew up with that. If something went wrong, if things weren't going right, someone was going to pay. Or someone would be identified as a problem. And that's what we do. We look to ourselves and see how this is our fault. Or we find someone to blame. Sometimes it's God. So what does God have to say about the present? Because he's not silent about the present. I alluded to this in my pastor weekly, and encourage you to find this for yourself. There's something that God says 6 times in this text. And God doesn't repeat himself unnecessarily. But in this text, God said something 6 times. And in it, he speaks to the present. Look with me at verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord." God repeats that phrase, "I am the Lord," 6 times between there and Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. Look with me at verse 6. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord." Verse 7, halfway through, "And you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Verse 8, "I will give it to you for possession. I am the Lord." Verse 28, "The Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord." Chapter 7, verse 5, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." This is present tense. What does God have to say about the present? He says, "I am. And I am the Lord. I am here.
I am here now. I was in the past, I will be in the future, but right now you need to know, I am the Lord. Plenty to say about who he's been and who he will be. But six times for emphasis, what Moses and the people need to know now is he is present. And he is present as the Lord. The covenant name, Yahweh. I will be your God and you will be my people. The essence of the covenant. And God is speaking to them in the painful present and saying, I am the Lord. I am here. And I am here as the Lord. I haven't forgotten, and I will act. But what you know right now is I am here. And I am here as the Lord. What do we get consistently in Scripture when we are broken and despairing and despondent and stuck and struggling? This is the consistent promise. And the consistent word for us to know that he is the Lord. And he is present. And not with theological answers. And not with explanations of 12 reasons of why your suffering is a good idea. Or the 3 reasons why it's your fault. Or the 4 people to blame it on. And God is present at himself. And we know that even in the midst of our clamoring for answers, that this is what we want. I think of the great turning points in movies where your heart begins to rest or melt or the tears come. It's not necessarily in the resolution. It's when that person who is devastated or angry and banging their hands against someone else's chest, asking why, don't get the answers, but they get held. It's when the hero shows up and enters in. Even before the resolution comes or doesn't come, it's when the hero shows up. It's when the loved one comes and stands next. Or in your life, it's when your best friend comes and walks the hall with you in high school or sits next to you in class. It's when you find the arms or the touch of that person. Maybe just a little foot in the middle of the night. It's when you get that embrace or just that look. I was so thankful for the mercy of this and the grief in my wife's sister's death at the end of the year. How many of you came or wrote a card or dropped off a mail and didn't come with answers or explanations. It said things like, there are no words. Well, I am sorry. May God be close. Brought meals. Or just gave a hug and a shake of your head, and not answers, not explanations, not promises, but just the presence of God. What does this mean for us? If you are struggling, disappointed, numb, if you're like the Israelites where your wall is up and it's been up for a long time and you ain't hoping for nothing, no change for you, no change for anybody, turn to God's word in the past. Turn to his promises in the future. But most of all, turn to his presence now. For those of you who comfort those who are struggling, be careful of the words that you take. Be careful of the explanations you want to give. Recognize that they're driven by the desire to take away someone's pain or just have something to say. And don't give theological reasons or explanations or false promises. But don't give them nothing. Point them to God's past. Gently call them to God's future. And point them to find God now.
to know that He is here and that He is in the midst of it, that He is the Lord, the great I am. I speak into the closed loop and call Him to know God's presence. I encourage you this week to settle into this text. For those of you who are U2 fans, I encourage you to dig out the song Yahweh towards the end of How to Dismantle an Atomic Bomb and pull out the lyrics as you listen to it. Do it as part of your devotional exercises. It's a song that puts this in a beautiful form. And towards the end, there's a change. And the music and the tempo and the passion changes. I encourage you to go to that and look into that, that we might know the past, that we might know the future, and that we might know God in the present. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would You speak into our present? And would You show us Yourself? Remind us of Jesus. Lift our eyes to heaven. And make us see and know and feel Your tangible presence. Amen.